Well, I want to read an extract from John Fox's Book of Martyrs to begin with. Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, two Protestant leaders in the church during the persecution of Christians in England in 1555, they'd been captured and tied to a stake to be burned to death. And an eyewitness writes this: "A lighted log was now laid at Dr. Ridley's feet, which caused Mr. Latimer to say, 'Be of good cheer, Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out.' When Dr. Ridley saw the fire flaming up towards him, he cried with a wonderful loud voice, 'Lord, Lord, receive my spirit.' For Latimer, Ridley, and countless other Christians over the centuries, there has been one resounding, rallying cry: to live is Christ, to die is gain. And today we've come to these most glorious words, weighty words in Scripture, words which anchor and focus us on what really matters. In the previous part of Paul's letter to the Philippians, he gives a missionary report come paradigm for Christian living. He rejoices that because of his circumstances and where God has stationed him, the gospel is progressing. That's his top priority. Well, in this morning's passage, Paul talks much more personally. Verses 18 and 25, they bracket the whole section with a mention of joy. Can you see that? And Paul is rejoicing as he thinks about his future. He knows that everything is working together for the glory of Christ. And he's going to show us how he thinks about his personal situation. What thought processes are going on through his mind? What drives his decisions? And remember, Paul is always consciously putting himself forward as a model for us to follow. So as we read, we're thinking, so that's the perspective and the priority and the pleasure that Christians need to have. And what we see when we stand back is that Paul's top priority, both in life and in death, is that Christ is exalted. Well, Paul is writing to the Philippians near the end of his life. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us just some of the suffering he has already endured by this point. He's been beaten many times. He's been whipped 195 times, probably leaving him with wounds that never fully healed. He's been stoned almost to death, shipwrecked 3 times, imprisoned multiple times. He's often gone without food and sleep and warmth. And now, in this morning's passage, Paul hints that he is facing potential execution. He doesn't know what the decision is yet. He's chained to a rotation of guards 24/7, and he knows that one day one of these guards is going to come through the doors with an order from above, and it could be death. So isn't it shocking, that even though Paul has been through so much in his life by this point, there is not the slightest complaint or self-pity. Instead, if you come to verse 20 with me, his main concern, his eager expectation and hope, is that Christ is exalted. That is incredible, isn't it? Well, verse 21 explains it all, explains everything. It's the emphasis of the whole passage. It's the beating heart of all that Paul is. It's the sun around which all of Paul's life orbits. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And that teaches us how Paul can see all of his circumstances, extreme though they were, and rejoice knowing that Christ will be glorified, whatever happens to him. So I'm going to divide this passage up thematically this morning so that you will see just how Paul weaves these monumental words through the whole section. So first, if you're taking notes, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. You know that there is no life without Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is the very author of life. All things have been created through him and for him. Yet he took on human flesh, becoming like us, willingly laying his life down on the cross for us to reconcile us to God, those who were dead in their sin, by paying the debt that we owed. Without Christ, we are dead, and we are headed to eternal death in the most real sense of the word. But anyone who believes in him is forgiven of their rebellion against God. Do you believe in him, friend? You cannot have life without Christ. Jesus died to take the punishment of sinners like you and me, but he was raised to life. And he is in heaven now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is on earth now, by his Spirit, bringing new creation as he works through his body on earth, the church. And he is extending his dominion over all things as the church is fruitful and multiplies. And it's not going to stop. This is not going to stop until the world is filled with the glory of God. Friends, everyone who believes in him becomes a new creation. Our old self has died, and now Christ lives in us. It's glorious. Christ is being formed in us, and his desires are increasingly dominating our hearts and our minds so that the perfect image of God might cover the whole world through us. Friends, there's no life apart from Christ. To live is Christ. Well, Paul unpacks what that means in four ways, and they all expand on what to live is Christ means. And I'll walk through them slowly in a minute, so don't worry about writing these down quickly. He says in verse 20, to live is to exalt Christ in our bodies. In verse 22, to live in the body is to work fruitfully for Christ. Verse 25, to remain living on earth is to work for the progress and joy of Christ's body. Verse 26, being or living with other Christians is to work to increase Christ's glory among his body. Those are the four things. In other words, to live is Christ. So first, let's have a look at the first thing Paul says about life. To live is to exalt Christ in our bodies. To live is to exalt Christ in our bodies, verse 20. In the first boss I ever had, he was a brilliant leader. He was very personable. He's always holding up the team morale. He's a Yorkshireman. Maybe that had something to do with it. We used to take the same train home together, and we really became good friends. It never took him very long to start talking about his model railway. He had the whole loft space. His wife apparently had been okay with this. He had the whole loft space to build the most incredible network of electric trains, Hornby electric trains. And his eyes, you know, he lit up every time he talked about it. He couldn't wait to get it into the conversation. And he invited me to come and see every time that he made some change to this model railway set in his attic. When we enjoy something, our joy is never satisfied unless we share it with others. Whatever we love, we inevitably draw others in to admire it. And whatever we exalt and praise and magnify, that is the thing that brings us the most joy. And friends, there is nothing even remotely close to the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. He is infinitely more valuable, and he is our highest joy. And not only that, but our very purpose in life as human beings is to exalt the Lord with our lives as we enjoy him. Now, that is why he made us. And so the way that we use our hands and our feet our eyes, our ears, our mouths, and our minds. It's incredibly important. Paul is constantly looking for ways to use his body to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I using my hands for? What am I watching and reading and listening to? What am I saying and thinking? How can I make sure all of it magnifies Christ? That's what life means for Paul and also for us. To live is to exalt Christ in our bodies. To live is Christ. Second, to live is to work fruitfully for Christ, verse 22. Just come there with me now. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Now, we've already heard about work and fruit in God's oasis, haven't we? And now Paul underlines it. It's not just some project that we keep spinning in the background of our lives. It's the reason that we are here. Christian, to work fruitfully in God's oasis. And Paul uses memorable words in the Greek. Death is kerdos, gain. Life is karpos, fruit. Striking. The joy-filled reason that Paul sees for staying alive isn't to be freed from physical comforts. No, staying alive means that he can work fruitfully in God's kingdom. What a wonderful Christ-like model that is for us to follow, isn't it? To live is to work fruitfully for Christ. To live is Christ. Third, to live is working for the progress and joy of Christ's body, verses 24 to 25. Come to verse 24 with me. It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. And this attitude is incredible, especially in light of his suffering. Paul would much rather be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And if the only consideration was himself and what he wants, his desires, that would be a no-brainer. But he knows it's more necessary for the sake of other Christians that he stays and works for their progress and for their joy in the faith. All Paul's personal preferences, they're sidelined because what's best for the Philippian Christians matters most. See, not only is Paul a gospel-first man, but he is an others-first man. Paul wants to be with Christ in heaven more than life itself. And yet he is overruling that desire because he wants to serve others first. What a huge challenge to our Western me-first culture, where our priority is often self-fulfillment, where my rights and my entitlement, they're often first, aren't they? Paul is modelling what he teaches. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Value others above yourself and look to the interests of others." Well, that's what he's modelling here, isn't it? That's what it means to live is Christ. That's his heartbeat. Do I go to small group or church services because it serves me or because I'm seeking the interests of others above my own? Friends, we're not all given the same ministry and authority and even wisdom. But the principle that Paul is highlighting here is that we are all called to seek the personal growth and the joy of others. And there's always something that we can do to be helping others grow in the faith and to rejoice in Christ. Why not consider if you might be able to help out in any of the church ministries? I hear Wheelers could do with some help, for example. What Paul knows, he knows it's more necessary that he remains on earth so that the Philippian church will make progress in the faith and have joy in the faith. And this is what Tim and I are trying to do every time we preach, even for each other. Every time we pray for you and meet with you, we want you to make progress in the faith. And we want you to enjoy the faith. We want you to enjoy Christ. as we hear and respond to God's living word speaking to our hearts, we will grow in the faith and we will grow in joy. And that's why faithful preachers don't just tell you what God's word says, but they apply God's word to our lives. We might ask questions that are challenging and encouraging or searching. But the goal is your progress and joy. That's what we want for you more than anything else, friends. And you won't find true joy if you're not growing in Christ. You may not be a preacher or a teacher, but perhaps you could meet up with another Christian to read a helpful book together. Perhaps you could regularly share scripture to build other Christians up. Perhaps you could pray for their growth and joy in the faith, and even do and say things which make them rejoice in Christ rather than groan and moan. We are all co-gardeners in God's oasis. We're all in this together, friends. And we all need each other to make progress in the faith and to continue in joy. And what a challenge. I have felt the challenge of this week as I've been studying. But what a privilege too, isn't it? To live is working for progress and joy in Christ's body. To live is Christ. Fourth, to live is working to increase Christ's glory among his body. Verse 26. Well, Paul just said that he knows he's going to remain alive for the sake of the Philippians. And then come to verse 26 with me. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ might abound on account of me. This is a little bit difficult to translate, but what Paul is saying is essentially, I know I'm going to remain so that through my returning to you, your grounds for praising Jesus Christ will increase. So when Paul is reunited with the Philippians, their reunion, that's going to be another reason, yet another reason to add to the list for reasons for exalting Christ. If you've ever been around a new couple as they start dating, you'll know that they just can't stop talking about each other. How wonderful is my boyfriend or my girlfriend. If there's no natural opportunity to mention some praiseworthy thing about their partner, what they've done or said, they will crowbar it into the conversation. Well, Christ is infinitely more praiseworthy than anyone or anything. And the reasons for praising him are continually growing, friends. And as those of us who love him, and we see these reasons, we just can't contain ourselves, can we? We want to share them with others and we want to talk about them. Sharing and remembering how the Lord is blessing us is an incredible way to increase the joy of other Christians. The more reasons we have to praise him, the greater our joy will be in him. And so for Paul, remaining alive means he can demonstrate more reasons to praise and enjoy Christ. Living means more opportunities to be used by Christ to reflect his glory in the world, to draw others to worship Christ as they're shown more and more reasons. Well, what have we seen? We've seen to live is to exalt Christ in our bodies, to work fruitfully for Christ, working for the progress and joy of Christ's body, working to increase Christ's glory among his body. In other words, to live is Christ. And if you can say the first part, then you can say the second part. To die is gain. So point two, to die is gain. Well, let's look at how Paul describes dying as gain. He says it in three different ways in the passage. Verse 19 shows us to die is salvation in Christ. Verse 20, he tells us that to die is to exalt Christ in our bodies. And verse 23, he says to die is to be with Christ. So firstly, to die is salvation in Christ, verse 19. Just come to the end of verse 18 with me there and we'll read. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is looking back at all the personal suffering which has come because of his faithful ministry. What's happened to me? And he rejoices. He rejoices because, do you see how confident he is? Because he knows that it will turn out for his ultimate deliverance or salvation. He'll be delivered whether he lives or dies. That's what verse 20 shows us. And so he's not talking about physical deliverance here or from execution. He's talking about final salvation and vindication after his death. See, his words here are an exact quote from Job chapter 13, verse 16, where Job looks over all his suffering and says, "Even though God is slaying me, still I will hope in him. What's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." It's the same phrase in the Greek. He's looking to the final judgment of all things in God's presence when all will be exposed and vindicated. Diamonds are formed when pieces of coal are put under immense pressure. I'm sure you know that. And Paul knows here that the pressure of our trials is all contributing to the state of things when we're finally saved and all is revealed. Christians are diamonds in God's hands. We're not corks floating in the sea, tossed about at random. And in Philippians 1:28, Paul says, "Don't be frightened by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that you will be saved." And that's the same word that's translated as deliverance in verse 19. See, Paul knows that in the great and mysterious providence of God, all of our individual trials, they are contributing to the state things will be in when we are finally saved in Christ. Yes, Christians are saved now, but we are also being saved, and we also will be saved. It's like a person being saved, drowning out at sea. Once they're in the lifeboat, they're saved. But the boat is taking them to land. They're also being saved, but they also will be saved when they arrive finally on land. And it's a bit like that for us. The Lord has saved us from eternal death. We are on his lifeboat together now. We are heading for the shores of eternal paradise in God's presence. Hallelujah. Everything that happens while we are on the lifeboat of Christian life, it is turning out or working towards our eventual deliverance. When Christians die, we will arrive at the shore of final salvation in Christ. And so to die is salvation in Christ. Well, I've skipped over something I want to just come back to now. It's incredible. Paul says in verse 19, "I know that one, through your prayers, and two, God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Amazing. So Paul isn't just saying that all his circumstances, they're working together for his sanctification and final deliverance, but he's saying that it's in combination with the prayers of Christians and the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul's perseverance in the Christian life, do you see, is dependent on the prayers of other Christians and on the Holy Spirit. If I were to ask you what's vital to keep on going and growing as a Christian, you'd probably say, well, the Holy Spirit, applying God's word to my heart and enabling me to follow. But would you also say, people in the church praying for me? We know we need the Spirit's help to do anything, don't we? We know that. But do we know that if we're to keep going and growing as a Christian, we absolutely must have other Christians praying and partnering in prayer for us? We must. Friends, if the Apostle Paul's sanctification and personal growth and perseverance doesn't happen in isolation from the prayers of other Christians, ours definitely doesn't either. We should not expect any growth in isolation as a Christian. And that's one reason that it is so vital, friends, to commit to being a formal member of a church that prays for each other's growth, Prayer is vital, and we must be committed to each other in prayer. You know, as I think back over my Christian walk, I realise that all the times of my spiritual growth, the serious spiritual growth, they've been when I've known other Christians are praying for me. Can I ask, who do you have in the church who is regularly praying for your spiritual growth? And who are you praying for to grow spiritually? Well, Paul needs the prayers of the Philippian church so that he can do his job. And friends, Tim and I need your prayers if we are to do our job. If you're not already, please pray for us. We need you. Well, as we partner in prayer with each other and with the Holy Spirit, we can have every confidence, like Paul, that all of our circumstances are genuinely contributing to our final deliverance in Christ, bringing us to the shores of eternal life in him. To die is salvation in Christ. To die is gain. Second, to die is to exalt Christ in our bodies. Verse 20. See, as Paul looks to the future day of salvation, when all that's happened to him will be exposed for what it really is, God's sovereign hand at work to glorify himself. As he looks to the shores of eternity in Christ, he says in verse 20, if you'll come there with me now, that he expects and hopes that he won't be ashamed, but will have courage to continue to glorify Christ, even in his death. Whatever we love determines what we feel ashamed about. If we love for people to think highly of us, then we'll feel shame if we don't get that. But Paul loves Christ, and he wants people to think highly of Christ, and he's eagerly expecting even his death to cause people to think highly of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's facing potential execution, and what is he thinking about? For Christ to be exalted, even through his death. He wants it to be used as a means of glorifying and magnifying Christ, and he is confident that it will be. What matters most for Paul is that Christ is honored, and he sees himself as an instrument to be used by God for his glory. He knows he's like a jar of clay with Christ dwelling in him, and as he's broken and smashed by the trials of life, even death, he rejoices that the glory of Christ shines through as a result. As Paul's thinking about life and death, do you see that none of his concerns are about his physical condition? None. That doesn't mean that they don't matter at all. It just means that physical concerns are eclipsed by the far greater concern for the glory of Christ. Not long after Paul wrote this letter, Christians would be persecuted in horrific ways in Rome. According to Tacitus, the Roman historian, Emperor Nero would have Christians sewn into the skins of wild beasts and thrown to dogs to be torn to death. He crucified countless Christians, throwing some to the lions during gladiator fights, and he'd often light his garden parties using Christians on burning poles. And these courageous Christians who died for the progress of the gospel, surely they had the immensely encouraging words of the Apostle Paul beating like lightning in their hearts. To live is Christ, to die is gain. They longed for Christ to be exalted in their bodies, even in death. Now, I know so many of you are suffering severely right now. And I want you to know that, like Paul, you have been such an encouragement to us as you've all shown what matters most to you. You want your suffering, even in the face of death, to be used to cause people to magnify Christ, to think highly of him. As people see that you're still hoping in Christ, despite all of your suffering, they see just how infinitely precious Christ is to you. That exalts the Lord. Be encouraged to keep going, friend. To die is to exalt Christ in our bodies. To die is gain. Finally, to die is to be with Christ, verse 23, to be with Christ. If you've ever moved house before, you'll probably have noticed that it's not the house or the environment that makes somewhere feel home. It's the people. It's the people. For Christians, we're in a little bit of an in-between state. We're camping, if you like. We're on our way home. And when we die, unless the Lord returns before that, we will meet Christ face to face. And then we will be home at last. Come to verse 22 with me and we'll get the context here. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul is torn between remaining on earth to bless Christ's body on earth and departing to be with Christ himself. Earthly life is not unimportant. It's not purely bad. He doesn't want to escape the physical, and he's not going to commit suicide because that would be a sin. And though earthly life is very significant to Paul, in fact, in verse 29, he will go on to say that it's a privilege to suffer for Christ in this world right now. And the reason Paul is torn is not because death will mean the end of all of his suffering, though it will. Hallelujah. The reason that he is torn is because death will mean he will finally be in the presence of the one he loves most in the world, Jesus Christ. See, death isn't gain purely because there's no pain, but because we get to be with Christ. He is our infinite joy. Friends, there is going to be a day when the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's where we're all headed if we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're headed to him. See, even though Paul faces potential death, it's not a threat to him, because it's only a threat if it can take away what he cares about most. Christian, do you know that the best is yet to come? I know it might feel at times like your life on earth is like hell, but I promise you, this is the closest to hell you will ever be. When we die, eternal paradise, filled with infinite joy in the presence of the most glorious one in the universe, awaits us. Joy unspeakable is coming, and each day that passes brings us closer to him. Friends, encourage each other with these words. To die is salvation in Christ. To die is to exalt Christ in our bodies. To die is to be with Christ. To die is gain. For the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. If he's going to live on earth, he wants everything about his life to be totally governed by what Christ wants. And as he looks to his death, he sees all his life circumstances working together to magnify Christ alone. Christ is Paul's supreme treasure. Christ is the one he lives for, and Christ is who he will gladly die for. And friends, I pray for you this morning that the people around you in your daily life might see, by the way that we live, that Christ is our supreme treasure. I pray that our lives might demonstrate that for us, life itself means being fixated on Christ and his glory. I pray that our lives might demonstrate that we long to be home with him, because that is where our home is. Our earthly life is a tent. We don't belong here.